morning's sermon is entitled, It's Waiting for You. Something's waiting for you. You're going to find out now what. There's something that gives life to a Christian's existence. Something that gives electricity to our very spiritual walk, our very spiritual passion. Something that fuels your fire and my fire, stimulates our relationship with God. It deepens it. It stimulates our interaction with God and our getting to know God. There's something very crucial, one very important ingredient in the spice of your and my life. It stimulates our getting to know Him. It stimulates our intimacy with God. It's called one thing, one word, expectancy. Without expectancy, and that's not the topic of the message, it's part of the message. Without expectancy, you will not grow as a Christian. Without expectancy, you will go backwards. If you don't expect anything from God, you get nothing from God. God waits for you to expect. Jim Carrey, a big missionary, said, expect much from God, receive much from God. You determine what you get by your level of expectancy in Christ. And if you have no expectancy, you will not experience the wow of your Savior. If you don't expect that God loves you, that you are dearly beloved, that you are special, you won't experience it. Because God waits for you to have expectation. It's like I told my son or my children, let's go have a McDonald's ice cream, those soft serves. And my daughter often would say, Daddy, you said that. And I said, yes, we're going to go do it. And then something happens, but her expectancy doesn't stop. She keeps expecting and she keeps reminding me. And then I said, okay, now let's go do it now. So a few hours later than what I said I would do it, I end up doing it. But she doesn't stop expecting something from her dad because I committed to do it. Now, God makes many commitments in His book, in His human manual. He's made many commitments to you. He's made many promises. All you have to do is be a Christian. Then those things apply. But do we expect them to happen? Do we live our lives with that expectancy, or do we live our lives with the humdrum of daily toil and worry and nonsense? So, I'd like to share a testimony of Smith Wigglesworth. He was asked to go pray at a certain home in the UK, in Yorkshire, and he went to go pray at the home, and the person lying in the bed was on his deathbed. He was very close to dying. And the elders of the church that this man belonged to asked Smith Wigglesworth to pray for the man. He went in and he said to the elders, please, you go ahead, you pray. You know, he gave them a turn first. And all they prayed is, oh Lord, make it easy for the man in his demise. Please, Lord, help him. Please make comfort his family when he goes. Lord, we just pray, strengthen him in these last hours. And eventually, Smith Wigglesworth said, get out! Why did he do that? Tell me. You know it. Give me the answer, Mary. Why did he chase them out? Now, they had no faith. They had no expectancy. But they asked him to pray for the man to be healed. Now, who's bluffing who? You know? Now, he wasn't a man with gracious manners. He was a rough Yorkshire boy that started working at the age of 7 in a coal mine with his father. So, hy was nie fyn besnaard nie. He was rough and onbeskof. How many are you tend towards the rough and onbeskof side? There's a calling for you. All right. So he chased them out, and they're like, oh, how can this great preacher chase us out? And he prayed for the man, and God's glory descended in that room. He was flattened on the ground. the man sat up straight in his bed and he called his wife and he said, Martha, bring me food. I'm hungry. And he lived, I don't know how many years after that. Their prayers contradicted their confession. And we have to watch out that we don't fall in the same trap. You can't pray and then kill the prayer right after you've prayed by your conversation. Whose time are you wasting? You confess. So we prayed for this little baby. And then after that, I had to be careful the way I send out, because I just prayed for the baby. And then I send out the message and said, let's all pray. So I said, he was sick. He's busy on his way to recover. But let's put in our faith that it be completed. So we have to, that our words agree with our prayers. Because that speaks of one very important factor in our Christian walk, is expecting from God. Expect great things from God, receive great things from God in that way. I don't believe while Christ was on earth, anything that happened to him was by chance. Do you think anything was by chance that happened? No. I believe everything that happened to Christ was planned by God. And we see that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are, it's going to show on the board. For we are his workmanship. It's going to show on the board. It's going to show on the board. Ah, there we are. For we are, Yakuzi Bay, Azay. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this is a mournful. You need to sit down while you are sitting down. Look at that verse, that verse. For we are his workmanship. If you're somebody's workmanship, what does it say about your relationship with him? Talk to me. Praat harder. He's your owner. He made you. He crafted you. So there was some work on you. And there's still work on you. The work's not finished yet. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why are you created? Ha! And that purpose is called? Good works. You're being too spiritual here. Just good works. You're hitting it right up there. Just talk it out. I mean, you go do the... Yeah, it is a great commission. I'm teasing. For good works. You and I exist to bring God glory. We bring God glory because we've been created for good works. You and I. That's the reason for our existence, the breath, the fact that I stand here, that I'm healthy, is so that I can do good works. Now, what is God? Now, God says, you've been created for good works. Now, go do good works. There, off you go. Just go. No. He goes further. He helps us more than that. Which God has prepared beforehand. Come on. Can I get a resounding noise?
Amen.
God has prepared good works for you. So is it effort for you to step into them?
No.
And why don't you? Why don't I? Sorry, I'm not only criticizing you, I'm criticizing myself as well. Why don't we? Because of one thing. We don't have expectancy. We had an amazing, amazing holiday. Because I once again was reminded by the Lord that he had pre-planned my life. And had pre-ordained my life. And it's not my life, it's his life. And we had one divine appointment after the other, after the other, after the other. The highlight of the four, there were many others, but the four main divine appointments were, the highlight of was I went to, last year God's been talking to me about reconnecting with my Lebanese side of the family, which I don't have any connection with really. And I have one cousin about 15 years older than what I am. And so, but I have been praying for them for at least 20 years. Yeah, they're really not saved. They're really materialistic. This isn't being videoed, is it? If it is, just edit that piece out. So, they're really in the world, big time. And this one cousin, my second eldest cousin, he's 15 years plus minus older than I am. And we had holiday in the town where he lives. So my mother was organizing behind the scenes that we must go visit them. I said, we will go visit them if he invites me. So, you know, so she phoned him and said, Mac is there, do you know? She's a connector. I praise God for that. She's like JJ's mom. Sometimes they're overbearing, but we love them. Hey, JJ. But we're also overbearing. So we take like our moms and our dads, but okay, never mind. Don't get too much into our personalities. So they organized it. They invited us. And Nordine was not that excited about meeting new people. And I was also feeling, you know, I haven't seen him. But I know God said, I must reconnect. I must. So we go visit them. And the coffee ended up being a supper at 10:30, 11:30, being a sleepover. And we got on like a house on fire. But every second word is the F word. In their it's their normal conversation. Forgiveness. Yeah, forgiveness. Forgiveness. I so forgive you, so let's go forgiven. Yeah. So, but it was so sobering to be with people that are lost but are so real. There's no Christianese there. There's no masks. There's no put on. The daughter, which is 21 years old, she's one of a twin. She, oh yeah, I've got it right. I've wedged it. Yeah, it's fine. Her brother and she are studying at the varsity. Let me think. Yeah, in Joburg. Or is it in... No, they study at Bloemfontein. And... is it too high? Jay? Is my oor te groot of te klein? Oh. Een bak oor. All right. So, the girl, the 21-year-old girl, says to Nordine, with her mother there, you know what... they have a dog, and the dog's got a chain around its neck with this jewel. I think, yes, this is a bit over the board, you know, I have a dog with it. It's like these Richie Rich comics. So I was a bit, okay, but said nothing. And they're very faffing around. The dog is like a big thing in the house. And then she, by the way, said to Nordine, you know, my boyfriend stayed with us in the house. We had a room together in my parents' house in holidays. And he gave me this dog, and he's left me, and I don't like him anymore, but I love this certain dog. You understand the pause, the other word that comes in there. But we all love the dog, and by the way, you know, I've had two boyfriends, and I'm like, and my wife is like, the parents allow their unmarried daughter to sleep with a guy in the room in their house, and it's fine. You know, and there was a lot of other things that were like, but it was a divine appointment. It was good works prepared in advance for us to step into. Because we had the audacity to not allow our discomfort or the discomfort of going to people we don't know. We really don't know them. It's uncomfortable. We have to search for the house, wada, etc. We stepped into it. And they asked us, please help us in our marriage. Tell us more about Christ. Tell us. My cousin, we had to go fetch a trailer. Now, obviously, with not originally wanting to sleep there, now we're going to have to sleep. Well, they want us to sleep there. We said, oh, we realized we have to stay here to build into their lives. There's a lot of things we had to do that I should have done. And so we drove a distance to go get something, come back. It was about a 2-hour trip. And in that time, he wanted to know about deliverance and about demon manifestations, and do I do that? Have I experienced that? And what are demons? And why did Christ have to die on the cross? What was the reason? was amazing. God prepared it. And it was an amazing, amazing time. Another amazing thing that happened is, I'll just get to where I am now in the message. Okay, I've skipped the whole lot here. But so, another amazing testimony was, at the campsite we were camping, this young man walked past and he is totally tattooed, the one arm. The other arm is white. I don't know, but in any case, it's all black here. And we just start chatting with him and he tells me, you know what, I'm getting married. He starts conversing with me. He comes up to me and we start talking and he's got a fiance and I start sharing, you know, marriage is about covenant, and I just talk about covenant with him, and he just stands there and I can see he's just overawed with the meaning of he has to lay down his life for his wife and she has to lay down her life for him, and you no longer live, you actually sign your death certificate when you say I do. You know that, husband and wife, by the way, that's covenant. You no longer, you live for and through the other person. And he was so blown over by the beauty of a covenant. And he started welling up with tears in his eyes. And he said, thank you for sharing that with me. And he just stood there. And he said, you know, I used to serve Christ, but I'm totally backslidden. I need to get back to God. Thank you. Another situation, four guys come to the campsite. They Dutch students. And they are working in Bethlehem at a company that's building drones with cameras that follow rhinos and to catch out poachers before the poachers kill the rhino. I've never heard of something like this before in my life. That they use drones with cameras. And they're building the drones. And we start conversing. We help them out with a few things in the campsite. And he tells me about them traveling the world, enjoying their lives. And I said, yeah, we have youngsters also. We know many youngsters that travel the world, but on missions. So I use any opportunity, whatever I can, to step into the good work that God has prepared for me in advance. And we start talking about mission trips. And I say, you know, we have thousands of youngsters. Now, obviously, we have adults as well, but I'm focusing on students that go out, but they go do good. I said, they go and build houses. They give out food and blankets. They paint place. And he said, you're humanitarian. I said, humanitarian. And they talk about the love of Jesus. Oh. Turns out he's an atheist, grew up in an atheist house. So when he told me that, I shared last year's resurrection with him. The one in Worcester. You know about the doctor that prayed for the... After 40 minutes, a heartbeat came back. And I just started sharing amazing miracles that we know of. We know the people. And he said, wow. I said, do you believe it? Because you're an atheist. He says, I do. I do believe it. So, okay, now I leave the conundrum to him. Doesn't believe in God, but he believes in miracles. So who does the miracle? So, but that's his worry. So I said, well, you can go look at Shofar website, shofar.tv online. Go look at it. There are many amazing stories like this. Wow. He said, we don't have that in Holland. I mean, how would he know? He doesn't go to church. But I mean, I suspect most of the churches also don't have that. I don't want to curse him, but I mean, my idea of Europe is not very positive Christian-wise. So, that was another divine appointment. We're walking down the Mossel Bay, an area where there's a built-up area, and it's this nice beach area, pathway along the sea with benches. And we walk past, my wife and I, another friend, and there's this elderly man with a young man, I suspect him about 20, 22, and I suspect his father because they looked alike a lot, and they're intense in conversation. The father's eyes are red, and the son's eyes are red, and I thought, yes, did they have a bash-up or something, and it looked weird, and they were like intensely talking to each other, and we just walk past them and try not to look, but look with the corner of our eye. You know, we do that, don't we? And I go try to snorkel, and the waves push me into the rocks. You know, a tidal pool becomes a massive hurricane. Get out of the water. He walks past, and he says, did you see anything? And I say, no, I saw nothing, but I saw at the harbor, there's beautiful fish underneath the water there. There's a special place to go snorkel. And I want to now go back to my wife, and he's standing there wanting to have conversation. And my wife's waiting for me. It's a divine appointment. If I rush back to her, I miss the moment. I know, and I turn around and I chat with him. And ends up, they're going through a tough time in Rustenburg, you know, because of the mine. He makes bricks. And from the conversation, it came out that it seems like they had a massive fight. His son is a youth pastor at a church. They're both reborn. His back seemed like he rolled on the grass or something, because his back was dirty, his shirt was dirty. So I don't know what happened, but a message that I had to say rung home. And the message was, God allows suffering in our lives as an instrument to draw us closer, as an instrument to bring us to Him. And that pain and all change and all death are instruments to either go away from God or to draw us closer to God. It's times when we are the most vulnerable for the gospel to impact our lives. And we started chatting about that pain is actually good, and it's grace that we go through tough times. It's for our good. I yet need to meet a very wealthy person that has, but wealth doesn't mean it goes well with you, but a person that's wealthy, that has no marital issues, no family issues, nothing, everything just goes well, that is close to God. Do you know somebody like that, with whom that person's life is 100%, everything is just hunky-dory, there's just really no issues? And we spoke about how God uses these things, and it's His will that we do go through trials and tribulations, because it takes us back to Him. It keeps us grounded in the truth. And there was a message for them. There was a divine appointment. The Word says we still need to walk in them. That Scripture says to us, can we have it up again? Oh, there it is. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God doesn't do the walking for you and I. We have to do the walking. But it's prepared. So there's two expectations. Do you think God has prepared good works for you in advance? He has an expectation from you? In obedience? Do you think you have a right to expect something from Him? What can you expect from Him? He's prepared them for you. They're waiting. Every day. Every day God has a divine appointment. More than one. For each one of us. And every day you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, slap me in my face if I miss my appointment. Lord, turn my ear. Let me see them. Shout in my heart. Look, there's an appointment. And it's not going to be comfortable, guys. And if you go for comfort or ease or whatever, you miss the blessing. It's going to take an effort. It's going to take sacrifice to fulfill the good works that God has prepared for you in advance. So these two expectations. God has an expectation, and you can have an expectation. You have a right to expect from God, because He says, I've prepared them for you. So they are prepared. One out of every four people, according to Campus Crusade, which is the largest mission organization in the world, plus minus 60,000 full-time workers worldwide. One out of every four people are ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept Christ and be discipled. So you count 1, 2, 3, 4. There's a person. 1, 2, 3, 4. 25% of the world population have been prepared. Are we stepping into it? I'm guilty. I know you're also guilty. But this morning's message is to challenge you to have one important thing. Expectation. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't want to miss one divine appointment today. Klap my as ek besig is om te mis, klap my Here. Liefdevol maar. Die Smith Wigglesworth manier, Here. Expectation in us to do His purposes for the lives we are purposing to lead for Him. I believe God has divinely planned appointments for us every day. Okay, see now I jumped this piece, now I must go to this piece. Let's go look at this verse. These verses. Luke 7 from verse 6 to 10. Christ's life was filled with divine appointments. This is one such divine appointment. We're only going to discuss this one. I think I'm already on 5 minutes left, but I'm going to probably go a bit over. So this is one divine appointment. It's about the centurion. Lord, it's about, let me get it in my own scripture. It's about the Roman officer that comes to Christ and says, my servant is very sick. Or he sends somebody because he knows his position. He, according to Jewish law and a teacher, a Gentile, like a Roman officer, has got no right to approach a Jewish teacher or a rabbi. He must send a representative. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer, so they said, please come and pray for the officer's servant. The officer sent somebody ahead and said, whoa, I don't have the right that you come to my house. You are just too holy to be in my dirty house. So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and where's that piece? Let me get it in my own verse. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know because I'm under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And I say to my slaves, do this or do that, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Let's go look at verse 6. So Jesus went with them. Stop. There's a need. There's an issue here. Somebody says, please God, we need your help. We need a healing here. We need deliverance in this situation. And Jesus went. What does it say when a need comes your way and you act upon to help that need? What does it say about your heart? You're willing? Do you think there's care? There's love? Compassion? That's the first very important aspect into you stepping in your divine appointments. You need to love. You need to care. You need to have love. Very basic. You need to care enough to notice, to act upon the appointments. Jay had to care enough for that guy who was struggling to get his car going. And you know what feeds your care and love? Your time before the Father every day. Your quiet time. You're coming under the light of God's Spirit. You're spending time with God. You're making quality choices of laying down your life on a daily basis. You're opening yourself up to saying, God, touch me with your love. Feed me with your love. So Jesus went. First aspect of divine appointments and getting your divine, the stepping into your divine appointment is you have to love. Verses 6, the second part in verses 7 says, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to Jesus. Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my house, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. It says there, don't trouble yourself. Not worthy of such honor. Not worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. that shouts a very important principle of stepping into your divine appointment. It says you have to have absolute humility. Proud people do not step into the divine appointments. They miss them. Absolute humility and dependence and trust. You will not experience divine appointments unless you are humble, dependent, trusting God. That's what this says to us. He's humble. He can't even imagine God himself stepping into his dirty house. And he's dependent because he's, I know you can do it, God. I know you can do it. I trust you. I rely on you. So reliance, dependence, humility are crucial ingredients for you and me to step into our, to take charge, to get our divine appointments, to do the good works prepared for us in advance. Love, humility, dependence, trust. He showed absolute reverence, reliance, in humility upon Christ. His heart's attitude was one of, you alone, God. You alone can do it. You alone receive the glory. That's the heart attitude of somebody that steps into divine appointments every day of his life. Verse 8 says, I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves do this or that, they do it. What principle of divine appointments do we see in this verse? We see that God has given you and me authority. And the third important ingredient of getting your divine appointments is for you to step into your delegated authority. He was saying, Christ, you're a man of authority, but you're under authority. He's saying, I'm a man of authority, but I'm under authority. I say and it happens. We're never going to experience divine appointments that God has prepared for us in advance unless we start owning up, taking our position in the fact that God has given us delegated authority. He has given us His authority. You have His authority. Do you know what that means? If you don't realize you have His power, His glory, His massive, exciting presence available always with you, fresh living water, if you don't realize it, you'll never have the guts to step into those divine appointments. You'll never have the expectation to notice them. You'll think, I don't deserve. Who am I? You are a son and a daughter of the living God. And He has given you His authority. Knowing that He has given us His authority as we love others, rely humbly on Him, is vital to getting a godly result to our daily divine appointments. We need to step out. God has given you His authority. What does that mean? Do we take it up? Do we live it? Sometimes. But I believe this year needs to be a year where we stop missing divine appointments. Stop missing the wow that God has prepared for us in advance. Verses 9 says, when Jesus heard this, He was amazed. Turning to the crowd, He said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And that's the fourth very basic ingredient of stepping into your divine appointments. Real faith. He had confidence in Christ. Before Christ even healed His servant, He said in verse 7b, just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. That is absolute faith.
So when you're engaging in that divine appointment, you don't engage with doubt or fear or worry that this thing's going to turn out. You step into it with knowing this is going to bring glory to God. And as you think, while you're talking to the person, glory is on its way. It's starting. It's going to encourage you to step more into the flow of the Spirit. And you get plugged in deeper, and there's more power, more divine revelation, more wisdom flowing through you, because you really believe God has prepared good works for you in advance. You must just step into them. You have an expectation. He has prepared stuff for you. Divine appointments. And you know what that does for us as Christians? You know what are the benefits of divine appointments? First of all, you're learning to be obedient because He prepared them for you. Secondly, you're learning faith. What feeds one's faith more than a divine appointment? Where you see the hand of God in and through your life, operating through your life. Nothing is more stimulating, satisfying, exuberating than seeing God use you. And He says, I've done it. I've prepared it. Just step into it. Have enough love to do it. Have enough faith to do it. Know that I've given you the authority. And what's the fourth one? Humility, trust, dependence. Then you have them. But all of those are based on a foundation of expectancy. Going into a day and say, God, expect divine appointments. You're going to use me. You're going to show me, lead and guide me. When you step into the divine appointments that God has set up for you, you open up a sluice gate of fresh spiritual life. Who has been bored with their quiet times sometimes? Be honest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's one reason for that, and mainly that. You're not doing the divine appointments. You're missing them. Because those divine appointments are like the quail and the manna along the road of your Christian walk. Everything physical in the old covenant is spiritual today. The physical circumcision, thank you men, say hallelujah for that, has been replaced by a heart circumcision. Who wants to go back to the Old Testament men? Rather stay with a heart one, eh? It's much easier, less painful. So everything physical and the old has been replaced by spiritual. So the physical forwent the spiritual meaning. And just like the manna and the quail fed them along the way, we have divine appointments along the way that will encourage, enthuse, provoke you into your intimacy with Christ. So now the fourth benefit of divine appointments is it's constant spiritual growth, life. Vibrancy, constant spiritual revival. That's what it brings to your walk with God when you are obedient, because you've been created for what? Good works. And what? Have they been prepared? Yes, they're waiting for you. You need to pluck them and use them and walk in them. Next point, another benefit. It develops your understanding of God and His ways. The 5 virgins, the 10 virgins, the 5 had enough oil, the 5 didn't have enough oil. It describes the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is likened unto this. God gives us the story of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of God is likened unto just this. The 3 servants, the one gets 1 talent, the one gets 2, the one gets 5. The one that buries the talent, he gets thrown into hell. Where's the dark burning place? Is it something else? Could be something else. I think it's hell. The 5 virgins that don't have enough oil, they knock, they get thrown into. What is that dark burning place? Is it hell? Because they were not doing their divine appointments. Their oil ran out. Their oil ran out because they were not in business with God. They were not obedient to His unctioning. They were not stepping into the good works prepared obedient. Obedient. You want to do the bum rather. Come on, guys. There's glory waiting for you, man. I can't tell you how excited I am for stepping into. We had such divine appointments Friday night. We did an outreach on Fensters where the students intoxicate themselves and do whatever else and have drug overdoses and rape one another. And there is terrible stuff going on. And we had recovery gazebo in front of Dagbreek Hostel. About 250 of us did outreach Friday night. 50 of us went as recovery teams, picked up the first recovery was a 15-year-old girl. It's heartbreaking. That was a divine appointment. We saved her from being run over from cars because she was lying in the tar road, flat on her back, knocked out with alcohol. One of the prayer teams picked her up, brought her to the recovery gazebo, and we fed her salt water. Sy alle gemors uitbraak. Prayed for her, loved her, put a brochure in her because she can't understand much at that state. Second person, a 16-year-old school kid, blonde-haired boy. Totally. Yes, it was such a beautiful sight. 31-year-old man on the outreach. Puts him on his back, carries him. That boy can't walk. Carries him to the recovery tent. That's a divine appointment. That guy won't be the same again. People come, they half drunk, they teasing us. It happened many times. Have you got some alcohol in the recovery tent? And we say, no, we don't. And we have coffee for you. We give them some coffee or water or tea and look them in the eye and say, young man, Jesus had your life. Thank you, man. Dadelijk nuchter. Dadelijk. And on one facial expression, I saw three major emotions. Shame, connection with God, and appreciation. Oh, thank you, Oms. Reg, thank you, Oms. Divine appointments. The Christians that were, well, the people in the outreach, one young man, he's 28 years old, he said, Mac, we're not connected to what's going on in the world. I'm shocked by what I see. But I realize this is where we belong. Christ said, I've not come for the found, I've come for the lost. The one dangerous culture of Christians is that we become benevolently exclusive. Now, benevolent means goedhartig, nice. We don't mean to become exclusive. You know what exclusive means? I mean, it's me and my, and the rest stay out. We're in my I have my family, my friends, my Christian brothers and sisters. We do our social, we do our activities. We're a nice, lacquer, holy huddle. And we don't mean it bad. I don't mean it bad to be involved with Christian activities all the time. I don't. We don't mean to exclude, but we do without realizing it. Because we get caught in the rut of them and me and us. We get caught in that rut. No, I mean, I don't want to not reach out. But it so happens that it's lekker to be with my brothers and sisters. And God wants us to enjoy it. But you know what? It makes us exclusive. When we chit-chatting with one another and we having a lekker jaw, the world's going to hell. It's like Amy Carmichael had, a missionary to India, had this open eye vision. I read the vision many years ago. And she sent it to every church worldwide. And the vision was of this group of people sitting on a beach playing games and enjoying and having a tea party on the beach. And there's a massive storm and there's a ship in the sea busy sinking. And they're totally unaware of the ship busy sinking in the sea. But they're having their party. God's called that party to get into the sea and go save those people. It's a picture of the church and the world that's going to hell. And Friday night, we were gripped. 250 plus minus people were shaken back to the reality of our purpose. Let's have that scripture back on again. Our purpose. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why we're here, guys. The last benefit, we grow in our intimacy with Christ. We have enough oil if we do the good works in advance. Close your eyes, please. My challenge to you this morning is that you would say to the Lord, I expect and trust, and I will look out and step into all the daily appointments that you have prepared for me. And if you want to commit to that for this year, stand up right now. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I no longer want to miss them. I will sacrifice myself for the sake of my intimacy with you, for the sake of my walk with you, my relationship with you, for the sake of being obedient to you, to expect, to step into every godly, prepared, pre-planned, divine appointment. No more will I miss the food, the meat along the way to feed my spiritual man. No longer will I starve my spiritual man of the blessings that you've prepared in advance for me. The wow of your glory. Jesus, remind me, change me, use me, explode within me your mercy, your goodness, in your beautiful name. Hallelujah. Lord, come and fill me now. Put out your hands in front of you. Receive from God. Receive the Spirit of God. Yes, Lord. Consume them, Lord. Consume us, Lord. Touch us with your glory. Touch us with your power. Close your eyes. Drink. Holy Spirit is compared to water. Drink. Start drinking with your mouth as a prophetic action. Drink. Marcus, if you slick, drink. Drink the power of God. Drink the power of God. Drink the glory of God. Drink, drink, drink. Drink the Spirit of God. Drink the empowering, the strength of the Most High God. Yes, Jesus, we worship you. Koro kote baki para. Let's just wait on the Lord for a while. With expectancy that He'd take us by the hand to the river of life. That He'd take us by the hand. Take you by the hand. Focus on God. Don't keep your eyes open. Forget about the people around you. Just connect with the Lord. see this river out of the throne room of God, and Jesus taking you by the hand and saying, jump. Jump in my river. Jump.
Father, we want to say thank you for this morning's word. Father, we want to say thank you that you have prepared these works for us just to walk into, Lord, that it will not, Lord, that it will be, Lord, that it's not hard work for us to move into it. But Lord, that you are calling us to walk into it and just do it. So Father, as you have spoken deeply into our hearts and into our spirits this morning, Father, as a church, we say within this week and then the days and then the months to come and the years to come, we will go. Father, every day we will open up our eyes and we will open up our ears to the Spirit of God leading us. We will be sensitive unto the people around us. We will give them ears and we will look at their needs. And Father, we will react. Because you want to touch and you want to love. And you want to make your Son, Jesus Christ, known unto all mankind. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to partner up with you. Today we decide that every day will be a divine appointment. No matter how big, no matter how small. We say thank you for this word. It's a powerful word. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit.